Greetings to each one. Well, it's been a while. I guess I'll find out whether I can still do this or not. But hopefully I'll be able to give a few thoughts again this morning to inspire our hearts and teach us the ways of God. That's my desire. Maybe we could kneel for a word of prayer. Our eternal God, we thank you this morning again for the opportunity we have to gather on this Sunday morning, a day that we have felt by Scripture on the first day of the week to set aside for worship and rest, fellowship and reflection over the week and the good things and great things of God. And we thank you, dear God. You have been good to us this past week and brought us together again as a body of believers and given us the opportunity that we could pray, sing the hymns of Zion as we have, and thank you for each one. And now also and before to hear the word of God being expounded. I pray that you would give utterance through the Holy Spirit of God to speak the truth once again this morning and give us unction that we may be able to comprehend what we should do, how we should live in this present world. We thank you, God, for bringing us through this past 6-7 weeks of surgery and healing, and that we are able to be here again this day. We pray, commit our lives and our voices and our abilities, what we have, unto you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, reading from verse 1. Through 17. Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him up on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And I think Luke says, "in a moment of time." And saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Jesus said, Then said Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now when Jesus had, I will skip down and read verse 16 and 17 yet. "The people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them that sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Then just reading 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, The lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Very interesting passage of Scripture. Far-reaching effect, far-reaching message, I believe, here in this experience. Jesus had just been baptized and was given an earthly ministry. He was declared from heaven above that this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so now he is led of the Spirit out in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. I'm not sure if I can explain why that needed to happen the way it did, but it did. It seemed to be. And I'm going to eliminate some of the things that could be said in relation to this scripture because it was preached last Sunday. The whole matter of temptation and how we are tempted, we are tested, we are tried, and yet there is no temptation hath taken us but such as is common to man, but God will with the temptation make a way of escape. And here Jesus Christ is a perfect example to all of us and how we need to face life in this way. We have an enemy. We have Satan, the devil, Lucifer, who is out to derail us. And that's the way I look at it here. Jesus was about to start his earthly ministry. He was going to preach the Sermon on the Mount. This is in chronological order. And before that, he was baptized, declared to be the Son of God by a voice from heaven. And he was set forth in his earthly ministry, but before that all could take place, it seemed like he needed to be tested and tried in this way. I would have to say that is good for all of us, to be tested in life as to whether we are genuine in our commitment before God, our commitment to live for Christ. It is good for us that there is a testing ground. This is not a test to make you and I fall. This is only, like I would say, you put a board on the step and on the floor here, and you step on it and bend it a bit, not with the intention to break it, but to see whether it has strength. And that's what I consider temptation, a testing there. Well, you notice that I read 1 John chapter 2 concerning the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. It is my opinion that that correlates with this. These three different ways that our Lord was tested seem to be line up with those three. And I think it's rather universal in the world today that we are tested in all three of those areas. But maybe I should just go through the three here briefly, even though I plan to only spend time on the first one. But the first thing he did, he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Obviously, he was a hungry man. His humanity is brought forth here for us to be able to see, and therefore he was hungry. This was no little thing. They tell me that a person can fast for a long period of time like this, and it doesn't seem like hunger bothers him too much. But toward the end, when he gets to that point and the body has had its limit about of going without food, he gets hungry. There's a time when this whole thing wakes up and there's a real hunger takes place. Very interesting that at that time, Satan shows up. Right when he was at his lowest, weakest moment. And I think that is something you and I must prepare for. We are most vulnerable at times in our weakest moment. At night, sometimes at the end of a day, having a hard week, having obstacles come our way And we are confronted with things. And I think it's something we must prepare for. That God gives strength even in our weak moments, or may I say our weakest moments, that still we are able to overcome and able to resist the devil, that he will flee from us. That's my encouragement to all of us, that we resist him because he does have his devices, and we are not ignorant of his devices, like the scripture says, we are not ignorant of them. It's been my lifelong experience that I've known that these things happen in this way. I've experienced those weak moments in my young Christian life, only to get hit so hard that it just seemed like, how can I get through this? This is an overwhelming. The temptation seems so strong. And I'm sure probably nearly all of you could relate to that and still can relate to that in your Christian life today. So what did he do but ask him to take these stones and turn them into bread? Now, he was speaking to the creator of the universe. At the spoken word, he could have turned a whole bunch of those stones into bread, could have sat down and had himself a feast of bread, and could have alleviated his hunger, at least on a temporary basis here, even though it is true that a person needs more than just bread, but a person can stay alive, I understand, if he has a decent bread. Our Russian brothers have taught me that, who had to live on two pieces of bread a day for long periods of time. And I remember so clear one of them telling me, if you have bread, you can stay alive. But here it says that Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What a good and solid answer that was given him here. In the deviation of the temptations of Satan, there is so often an attempt to derail us from a balanced Christian life. To just kind of focus on one thing that we think we may have need of at the time. And he was hungry, and that would have satisfied his hunger. But he gave an answer here that it says here that man shall not live by bread alone. And that's very true. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I'd like to emphasize the reality of that in Scripture. Men have taken portions of Scripture in and out of context and made a doctrine of them, made it their main theme, and failed to have a balanced theology or balanced experience on the Christian life or on what God intended for us. And to do that is where false cults have come out of. It is a derailment from the balance of the Christian life, an experience that you and I should have. One of the main important things in life is to compare Scripture with Scripture. And not allow a certain verse or a few verses or a certain chapter to be taken out of context and out of what God intended and be unbalanced and eccentric and not have all the plan that God has for us. So I would give that encouragement from this experience, first of all. So I would consider it the lust of the flesh. Now, we could broaden that out to many different avenues, many other experiences perhaps that we have in life, and know that how the devil comes to us and tries to get us off our ministry. Like I say, when you look at the Sermon on the Mount and the message that was coming to mankind in that message of salvation to mankind, poor in spirit and so on down there, hunger and thirst after righteousness and all that, that God has intended for man to search after God and to hunger after him and then to be filled and to be willing to suffer for his name's sake and bear the cross. But what I would like to say that this seems to correspond much with a derailment from his ministry. The second one, and I think I would like to relate it this morning to what I believe has happened, looking back over my own life in the last 60, 70 years, plus years now, in that something has happened, in that the devil has brought a temptation upon the church. I'd like to take it away from the individual, even though we all have to do with temptation individual, and look specifically this morning at the devil coming and trying to derail the church from its message, from its balanced theology and balanced doctrine, and try to take it off on a rabbit trail in a given thing and expect that that is a fulfillment of what God has intended for man. That is what has happened. Let me explain later on in more detail. The second thing he had was that he took him up to the pinnacle of the temple. By the way, the first one I would identify as a derailment in, I should just explain a little bit more on that, of socialism or the social gospel. Turning stones into bread. Start a soup kitchen, Jesus, and just dish out bread to the hungry. There's no cross in that. You don't have to suffer doing that. The people will love you for it. And as he found out when he fed the 5,000, they were so enamored and excited about the food, the fish and bread that they got, that they were more interested in that than the message that Jesus had. Now, he had them out there, and he was teaching them other things that were far more important than bread, but he saw they were going to be faint, and so Jesus did give them bread and fish to eat that time, and he fed the 5,000 so they don't faint on the way home. But that isn't what he was about when he sat down and taught them that time, that crowd of 5,000, but they missed it. And they looked at the social aspect of the matter, and just that's what they wanted. And like I say, there's no cross, no price to pay. My, this is nice. We have all the bread we can eat. We don't have to bake or pay for it or whatever, and so on. The second one, we notice that here he come again now, and after he gave them the derailment of socialism. And he took him to the pinnacle of the temple, right up to the peak. And the temple was already at a high spot in Jerusalem, up on a hill. I understand that's what is understood today. And he took him up to the very pinnacle of the temple and said, "Now, cast yourself down." And how does he say that? Cast yourself down. And then he decides to write, to quote scripture yet, which is written in the Old Testament, that it is written that he will give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands he shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. My, what a show that would have been. There he was up at the pinnacle of the temple, and he'd have jumped off, and the angels would have just gathered around him and left him eased down to the ground. And if he'd announced it a little ahead of time, he probably could have got all of Jerusalem together to watch the show. He wouldn't have got hurt. The promise was that the angels would protect him, that he wouldn't hurt himself. That's how I understand the prophecy. And Jesus, or the devil, knew exactly what he was doing. It would have been the show of the day. That way he would have proved himself to be divine once again. No cross, no shedding of blood, no crown of thorns, no being ridiculed and treated like he was treated. And he would have just drawn the people. Wow, look at that. And I take this to be the derailment of entertainment to the people rather than what they needed. Then give them the gospel message that is able to save their soul. We'll just gather the crowds together and we'll just wow them with some miraculous entertainment here. And they'll believe on you and they'll follow you because they love entertainment. And that's what we have today. Once again, Satan has come upon the church of Jesus Christ in these last 57 years and has tempted the congregations, the churches all across the world to derail from the gospel message or what really needs to happen, and to wow them with entertainment and spectacular shows of some kind. Well, Satan wasn't done yet. This is the lust of the eye. To be entertained by the lust of the eye. We have the lust of the flesh, desiring free bread. Now we have the lust of the eye, to be wowed with entertainment. Now we come to the third one that I'd like to point out to you this morning. And that is that he took him to a high mountain. And it was a mountain where he could see far and wide, I believe. I have to think if he had taken him to Mount Everest or a place like that. And that would have been there already at that time. And he might have just taken him to a local one that was the highest mountain in the area. So they viewed out over the kingdoms of the world. And Satan, by that time, way back in the garden already, had become the prince of the power of the air. He seemed to have gotten the upper hand to a degree. We have to say that to this day. He still has it today over the kingdoms of the world. Even though he has his limits, and even though he can only go so far, nevertheless, he has the majority without batting an eye of the people that follow him. And so he took him up there and he showed him all that and said, "All this I'm going to give you if you would just bow down and worship me." You talk about the ultimate derailment of the pride of life. I'll give you position. I'll give you the greatest honor, the highest position in the earth. All the kingdoms of the world in the moment of time, and all this will I give you. I'll let you be, I don't know what he thought, second in command or whatever. But he tempted the Lord with the pride of life. Being able to be honored and lifted up and be the most popular person on the face of the earth. That's the way it is today. Satan is very popular and increasing in popularity by being the prince of the power of the air and having duped the masses by the millions and billions into following him through false religion or atheism or whatever. But he has duped the people and they're at his fingertips because of it. The pride of life. But then Jesus said, "Thou shalt not, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And so he gives it straight that it was wrong what he was offering him, and he wasn't going to do it. And today we thank God that he didn't, and went on to preach the Sermon on the Mount. He went on to the cross. He went on to suffer and die for humanity, and once again to give his life a ransom for many, that all that believe in him should be saved. But there is today the temptation, I believe, that has come upon the church in all three of these areas, and I'm going to, if the Lord allows me, take a Sunday morning for each one of these. So the first one I'd like to talk about this morning is the social gospel. And it just grieves my heart. I've been here long enough to have seen the gospel message preached and have the emphasis of salvation of mankind, to preach against sin, and to preach the holiness of God, and that men and women should repent of their sins and turn from their evil natures and call upon God for a transforming new birth experience, that the old life and the old ways do pass away and all things become new through the power of God. And in these last years, there has been a derailment by the temptation of the devil to go into a social gospel. It's unbelievable how you hardly hear of hell, you hardly hear of eternal fire, you hardly hear of heaven even, and those kind of things, and that life is a preparing ground for eternity. But you know what we hear about? The homeless, feeding the hungry, giving a sandwich to a homeless person has been lifted up across social media today is about the greatest thing you could do is just to buy a nice big McDonald's double-decker hamburger and give it to a homeless man. And somehow you're thought to think that, my, you have done the most wonderful thing because you've given a homeless man a hamburger. Some of these things are not bad if they would be like Jesus feeding the 5,000. If they would keep in their unique place that here you find a man that is really hungry and he hasn't eaten for days because he has no money and you buy him a sandwich, surely in the general run of life that's not a bad thing to do. That's all right to do that by occasion. But to remove the gospel message, as it says here very clearly, that in verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is the message that needs to get to the ears of men. It is not that we start bread kitchens and soup kitchens. Even though, you know, what can you say? You know, it doesn't seem like such a wicked and bad thing, but it is a diversion of what you and I should be doing. We should be saving the souls of men and having them delivered from sin and from the wrath to come and escape the wrath of hell and have a home in heaven. Not only that, but to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. I hope that you'll hear me out or you'll understand. I do not mean to criticize openly a lot of missions today, you know, and throw a lot of stones perhaps or whatever you might say, you know, against some of their programs. But if I could just mention some of the things I've noticed in working and knowing some of the Christian Aid Ministry men at the helm there. I remember about, I think it was already 12, maybe more, years ago, when all they had done for years and years is to pack food parcels for Romania, or then by that time maybe other parts of the world. And they recognized that there was a dissatisfaction in their own hearts for it. And they begin to say, you know, what we really like to do is try to shift this thing more to the spiritual needs of mankind. I amended it. I just thought that was the best conclusion. It seemed like an endless thing just without they were expecting it. You know, when you do that for a long enough time, the people expect the food parcel and it becomes a routine thing. But many, many times it actually is not good for the people. And let me explain how that was. But anyway, there was a shift there. However, they confessed very readily, and I think they still do today. The problem is, so many of our people who support us really just want humanitarian aid. They just want humanitarian aid be given. And it's like we have to tread this thing so carefully. And this is things that they said to me. You know, we have to be so careful because they may not give anymore if we shift the thing to the preaching of the gospel. And you know, as I evaluated, I know many of those groups that support well and heavy and even have satellite packing houses here and there. They themselves need the gospel. They themselves are not clear, some of them, on salvation by grace through faith and have reached the forgiveness of sins. So it is kind of a antidote, or what you want to say, it's kind of a good feeling to minister to the poor, and give food to the hungry. They say in even many, many of the communities that you and I are familiar with throughout Ohio, Indiana, Illinois, Pennsylvania, and so forth. If you show pictures, or if you describe the humanitarian aid, the response is great, very quickly. But if you talk about the printing of Bibles, the translating of Bibles, the distribution of them, the preaching of the gospel in the jungles, it's a whole different response. And little interest is given to those things. That grieves my heart. But that's only one case. I would just like to say, I made a mention here, how it's not good to go heavy on the humanitarian aid. Let me explain what happened in Nigeria years ago in a famine. They had a very serious famine, and I don't remember if it was due to war in the northern parts. But till the ball got rolling and the containers of food started coming, you know, they might have been nearly through the famine, or at least partway through. And I'm sure they were very grateful for the food that was given. But then the machinery had started. The whole thing had started going, and the containers kept coming as word got out around the world that Nigeria, the people are hungry and they're starving, and the news were yet from maybe months before. Well, they kept arriving and kept arriving, and they kept coming for years. And guess what happened? The people wouldn't plant anymore. Once the drought was over and it rained again at the next season, it didn't pay them to cultivate their fields and plant, because they had all this free food that was being distributed all over the country, and they couldn't sell their product on the market. And so it's killed all the initiative to go out and plant and to cultivate and to harvest, because there was no sale for it. And I remember, I think it made Newsweek or Time magazine, it was a major problem. I have so appreciated how it was done in Haiti over the years, when on a local basis that can all be monitored and regulated. Yes, there was a hurricane. Yes, they lost their bean crop. Yes, they had many other needs, and widows didn't have money and were hungry, and the mission there bought rice for them for the immediate. But they have to quit as soon as a new crop is planted, because once again, these people depend on their income to sell their product at the market. If you would keep handing out and keep having the social bread distribution, I would say it hurts the whole economy of a nation. And even politically, we can say, I look at Venezuela right now, where the leadership years ago, I think when Chavez took over, he said, we're going to have a socialistic country. You're going to come to us for what you need. And today, people are starving on the country of Venezuela, because there has been a total failure and a collapse. Communism, socialism, in that sense, does not work. People have to have an incentive to go to work. People have to have a profit to sell their extra, their garden produce and so on. And just to take the oil money that they were receiving and they feed the people and all of that just simply does not work. And today, for some reason, that seems to be the ambition of the church. Now, I hear the stories of, and they are heartrending stories, of rescuing sex trafficking girls from Indonesia. And some of these people are going over there and spending a couple of weeks or maybe a month, you know, and they go down into the red light districts and they plead with some of these girls to give up this thing and be rescued. And when you hear how young they are and how it is treated, like I say, it just tears at your heartstrings. But that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what needs to happen is that men and women need to be changed one at a time, where the desires for those things are taken away because they have a replacement of the gospel being given. Socialists have said through the years, oh, if you just give them opportunity. I remember down here in Northern Philadelphia years ago, I used to drive by, and it was just the saddest, sorriest sight to see. I don't know whether it's still there or not. But it looked like a war zone, a bummed out new house war zone. And what had happened, the socialistic emphasis of the city had said, if you just take these people and give them a decent house and give them a nice place to live and some opportunity, that they would change and they would be different. And they went in there and they built houses and houses by the dozen, even out of brick. And as I drove past, there was fire holes in the roof. The windows were knocked out. You know, the place, like I said, was full of trash and looked like a war zone. Empty. They finally didn't know what to do after they moved the people in there, the poor of the city. And they trashed the place to such an incredible degree that they couldn't keep up with the repairs, and it was an endless thing. They just finally said, get out. And they left the whole development to just ruin. And I remember the big holes in the roof and the rain was coming in. Nobody was around. Nobody lived in those houses. And they were brand new, maybe only 10 years before or something like that. It was the saddest thing to see. The failure of socialism versus the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the social gospel? The social gospel is usually used to describe a Protestant Christian intellectual movement that came to prominence in the late 19th and early 20th centuries. Those who adhered to a social gospel sought to apply Christian ethics to social problems such as poverty, slums, poor nutrition, education, alcoholism, crime, and war. These things were emphasized while the doctrines of sin, salvation, heaven and hell, and the future kingdom of God were downplayed. Interesting point. Theologically, the social gospel leaders were overwhelmingly post-millennialists, which meant that we were in the thousand-year reign and we have to get this world fixed up. We have to get it repaired. We have to get people in a right social life in order for Christ to come. They believed that Christ would come here in the end once we have the world repaired and fixed up for him to come back again. Asserting that Christ's second coming could not happen until humankind rid itself of social evils by human effort. For a Christian perspective on the idea of the social gospel, we need to look to Jesus, who lived in one of the history's most corrupt societies. Jesus never issued any call for political change, not even by peaceful means. He did not come to earth to be a political or social reformer. The gospel Jesus preached did not have to do with social reform or social justice or political change. Rather than attempt to change governments and institutions which are made up of people, Jesus came to change people's hearts and to point them to God's kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent of your sins. Repent of your old nature. And accept God's kingdom. That was his message. Jesus came to change people's hearts and point them to God's kingdom. He preached the saving power of the gospel and the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, He showed deep compassion for the poor, the sick, the dispossessed, and the outcasts of society. He healed them. But before taking care of their physical or emotional needs, He first took care, many times I would say this, of their spiritual needs. He was most concerned about the state of their souls and preached the gospel of repentance from sin through Him, so they understood that their eternal destiny was far more important than their circumstances here on earth. Several of His parables conveyed that truth, including Lazarus and the rich man. He never indicated that Lazarus should have been picked up and brought into a home somewhere. You know, even though that probably would have been a noble thing for somebody to do with a needy man like that. But at the same time, He gives the picture that thou in thy lifetime suffered evil, but the rich man, he suffered the good, and He gave the consequences in eternity. Now things are turned around. And Lazarus, though he suffered on earth, though he was a needy and a hungry man at times, yet today he's comforted in Abraham's bosom because he believed. And the rich man is asking for a drop of water to cool his tongue in hell. The social gospel is becoming the dominant theology of the evangelical church. Like I mentioned, it just seems like, I mean, the list that people have today of the social emphasis on the earth. But what concerns me mostly is how I see it even coming in and really putting pressure upon ourselves, upon our young people. It's a great difference to go and serve somewhere where you have humanitarian aid than it is to take a Bible and try to explain the plan of salvation and try to help them see their lost condition and give them the gospel message of salvation. It's a great difference on that. Far easier to go and distribute food somewhere in a city and feed the homeless or go to the Bowery and help serve a meal at Christmas time or Thanksgiving and bring all the homeless in and give them a turkey meal and things like that. And these things are being done all over the world, all over the country. Yet where are the people that have a burden to give them the gospel message and to help them see that they're lost and they're on their way to hell and they can get all the food in the world, but if they don't get the gospel message, they're going to be lost and they're not going to be saved. And I don't think a lot of people even comprehend that reality and are not even convicted about it. There's a good feeling that they have done something for other people, the poor, the maimed, the people of the streets, you know. And so churches are building huge buildings only to fill them with all kinds of ministries, which are basically a social gospel. The social gospel advances ideas such as radical or racial justice, open borders. You notice that the evangelical church is getting involved in this open borders thing, speaking against our president about building a wall and trying to keep the immigration out, or at least to limit it to those who have earned the right. They just want to open the borders and let the refugees in. And here's what they say. They feel like that if they come in like that, well, then we have the opportunity perhaps to evangelize them and so on. But if they don't go to where the needs are today and know how to evangelize them there, and not only that, those refugees expect free medical. They expect food handouts, food stamps. There are tens of thousands of them just eating off of food stamps and things like that. Rather than to make themselves a valuable citizen or a person of responsibility, The handout system just does not work. Yes, there are times when it's needed. I've been following, as some of you know, I've mentioned different times about the work the Summit View Church has headed up here in New Holland in northern Iraq. And it's been a very interesting thing because, knowing them as I do, they responded to the desperate need of the cold weather a couple of winters ago and went over there and bought thousands of blankets and distributed to the people. But about every case where they did that, they asked for a meeting, numerous meetings, evenings, and gathered the people there and give them the gospel message. Well, first of all, some of the leaders even came of the Yazidi tribe, you know, and, well, who are these people that are giving us blankets? And not only that, they passed out food parcels too, because they were refugees and they were hungry and they were cold and they needed it in many ways there. But this is going on now for a couple of years that they have gone over again and again as the ISIS was fighting and going on there and there were refugees were increasing by the thousands. There were always a need for more blankets and more food parcels. But every time the brethren were faithful to have a Bible conference in the middle of their distribution. Well, like I say, one of the Yazidi leaders came, and if you know the Yazidi religion, they believe that their leader is Peacock, which is the devil. And so they worship the devil. They worship Satan. And once this thing finally dawned on them that these people that are coming and doing this distribution are actually trying to turn us away from Peacock to serve another god. And they weren't very happy. In fact, at the last meeting, I understand, there was some opposition given by the group, because by the Yazidi people, because they realized, they finally caught on, as these people kept preaching at each visit, and preach the gospel to them and try to introduce them to salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and that there's one that died for them and is able to forgive their sins. They're caught on and realize they're being turned away from their native religion. Well, I appreciate their efforts in all of this and how it's going to go from here. I'm not sure. There's so much turmoil over there. They're having difficulty now with some of the work that they've been doing. But over and over again, we find now even churches are saying, only give them humanitarian aid. Don't disturb their original religion. These people need to be who they are, and we shouldn't go and try and change them. We should just try and help them in their situation to get to a better life and alleviate their suffering and care for their children and put up an orphanage for their babies or little ones that are abandoned and all these different programs that they're out there. But where are the people that are interested to give them what they need to hear? Once again, use the example of Jesus Christ. And even he, the Apostle Paul, taught us, if you see a brother or sister lack daily food, and you see them have need, don't shut up your bowels of compassion toward them, but supply that need in a local, small way for that time, you know. But the message everywhere was to give them the gospel. And that's what Jesus did. The example of the early church is such an example of that to us. They had social needs everywhere throughout the country where they went with the gospel. What did they do? Go and start all these programs. Go and feed the people. And even these modern day evangelicals have told us, well, you can't give the gospel to people with an empty stomach. You got to fill their stomach first before you can give them the gospel. That's not what the Bible teaches. I'm sorry. Even though there are times where that may apply a bit, like the feeding of the 5,000, the people are faint and they need a meal, lest they faint and can't make it home or in a desperate situation. But the need is not that. throughout the scriptures, we understand that the people need to hear the gospel. And they sent missionaries out, not social workers, not social programs, to clothe the people and feed the people and start all kinds of ways to alleviate human suffering, even though it tugs at our heart to see human suffering. But nevertheless, that is, don't forget and don't neglect the gospel message. The early church is such an example of that. As they went up into Asia Minor, and we have the examples of that, and they went even to Mars Hill. Paul went and there declared the unknown God to them and never spoke or never investigated what the social needs of the city were or of the people there. Evangelicalism, so-called gospel mandates, are becoming increasingly popular in the modern church of today. The gospel mandate is the context of the social gospel in which the gospel is invoked to prescribe a directive to accept one of these progressive ideologies. In other words, obeying the gospel, they would say, means believing in and helping to advance the social justice idea. And they, of course, this is a blatant twisting of the Great Commission. We are called upon, with the Great Commission there, Matthew 28, to go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. Not feed the hungry, not clothe the naked, even though there is, in the Sermon on the Mount, there is honor given to those that if, as we have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. And visiting those in prison. But there's a shift here. There's a twisting of that Great Commission mandate that is no more to go out into the world and preach and proclaim the gospel. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, that is the, and then to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe what I have commanded you. I even remember of the Perspectives course coming out of California years ago, even taught, be careful about baptizing them. If you start baptizing people, then you only alienate them from their tribe or from their families and all of that. Best to wait until you maybe the whole group can be baptized instead of baptizing individuals. Total contrary message to the gospel message. Feeding, clothing, and sheltering lost people is not the gospel. Yet many well-meaning Christians are buying into the social gospel propaganda because of these so-called mandates. Christians are being guilted into believing that if they don't jump onto the social justice bandwagon, they are being disobedient to the Great Commission. This is simply a false and it's a misunderstood teaching that they're bringing us today. So I say all these things in order to bring an alertness and awakening to this whole thing, because this comes into our ears almost, I would say, on a weekly basis. Christian literature, modern media, Facebook, whatever. People are glorifying the fact that you do something like this for the good of mankind to somehow alleviate slavery, white slavery, or hunger, or nakedness, or something like that. That is the essence of what we are called to do. And though it can be a sideline thing, and certainly is honorable if we are in the middle of a situation where we see these kind of things going on and make no effort perhaps to even rescue people. But the secret of the whole matter and that mandate of God is that we preach them the gospel. If not, they'll have their stomachs filled, they'll have clothes on their back, but they will still be lost. And you know, there's the idea that if you do all these things, then that'll bring the people. The people will then come, and it's just a diversion I see in the temptation there with Jesus. If you would turn these stones to bread, I mean, the people would flock to you for the bread. They would love you, Jesus. They'd think you're the greatest man around. Or if you can give them a show, like coming down from the pinnacle of the temple and not being hurt, they would be wooed and awed and everything by these things, wowed and awed by these things. And well, they might believe in you if you give them that kind of a response. But that is not what it is like. Instead, what Jesus did come to do was he came to suffer, shed his blood for the remission of sins. Not only that, but all that live godly in Christ Jesus likewise shall suffer persecution. His disciples all died a martyr's death, but John, you know, it was very clear that the early church walked into the throes of persecution as they preached the gospel. But let me tell you, that is unpopular today. That is difficult. That is hard. To go and try to help people see that they're lost and they're on their way to hell, and that if they don't repent of their sins and accept the kingdom of God into their lives, they're going to be lost. That's not easy. You'll be ridiculed. They'll be mocked. You'll be even spat upon. Even yet today, and it's getting worse, if you give a message like that. But if you stand on a street corner handing out loaves of bread, or a bowl of soup on a cold day, you won't have any of that. Hardly anybody would ridicule you or speak a word against you. And so I can see that it's an elimination of the cross. And take that all uncomfortable thing away from us. And rather do things that are easy to do and people will love you for doing it. People will appreciate it and bless you for it and accept you and all those things. That is a temptation to our churches. That is a temptation to our young people. You have those kind of choices to make because they're all out there where you can go and what you can do. You can buy a plane ticket, fly to Indonesia or Taiwan or Vietnam and do some marvelous things in white slavery and all the stuff that's going on. You can go into a natural, catastrophic situation and help clean up and all that. And I don't know what to make out of all that. But so little of it I'm monitoring. The gospel is not given. They just go in and help people clean up and all that. Very interesting thing happened last Sunday here with how mean and how ungodly some of these programs are and how they operate. Ben Cook was here, as you noticed, and paid a visit to us here last Sunday. Well, he just came back from Puerto Rico. And he was down there since the hurricane most of his time. He went down there, I think, about 5 days after when they could land the plane. And he walked right into the midst of it. Well, there again, the United States made a rule that all containers of food and humanitarian needs, I think, had to come through Florida and be investigated because they didn't want China or somebody else to smuggle something in that shouldn't be smuggled in. And so they did the right thing, it seemed like, and examined everything. And they started arriving in Puerto Rico. Lined up, this is also in the news about how the containers are there, by the dozens and dozens full of food. There's even a possibility that this will spoil. But you know what happened? The truck drivers decided they're going to strike for higher wages. Right in the middle of this. This is our opportunity. The people are starving. They don't have any food. We want a higher wage. So they struck. And a container sat in port there in Puerto Rico not being distributed while the people were nearly starving out back because the truck drivers took advantage of them. Those kind of things happen all the time. There's so much distribution difficulty, so much bureaucracy. So, and there again, my plea is the way to do these things is a local church or a small mission scattered all over the land. And they each know the needs of the people. That's why over the years in Haiti, we have always depended on the native people to tell us where the needs are. Tell us where the widows are. Tell us where the people don't have enough. And then we take a bag of rice there. Or perhaps some other things of need there. But to just flood the country, with bread, which it just grieves my heart over here at Denver Cold Storage. We throw container loads of bread to the landfill. And I often think if I could just take that and send it to Haiti, it's still good to eat, long shelf life and all that. But you know what would happen? People couldn't sell their stuff in market. It wouldn't work. Give them free bread, hand it all out, and it wouldn't go to waste and all of that. And there are probably places in the world where it could be used if somebody could organize it. But for the most part, it messes up the local economy and it doesn't work. There are times of need, times of catastrophic experiences and hurricanes and earthquakes and so on where that would be greatly in need and be a wonderful thing. But in general, it's not. So, that is my cry. Prepare yourself in the greatest mission of God is to be able to give the gospel message to an individual. I realize that many times an 18 or 19-year-old may not feel competent to do that. But they should be teamed up with an older person where you learn how to give the gospel to a needy person, how to preach the gospel, how to witness, how to testify to those that are deceived by false religions, those who have no idea who Jesus is and have never heard of him. So that's my plea. And let us not succumb to the pressures of socialism in our day and the great push for that as the answer for serving Christ through humanitarian aid and through dealing our bread out to the hungry or clothing to the naked, rather than not opening our mouth with the greatest message that they need to hear. Thank you and God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Mose, for those challenging thoughts. I do appreciate that. The pressure is real. There is the push today to minister to the physical needs of people and neglect the spiritual. And as was mentioned already, there certainly is value, there's benefit. You're even commanded to minister to the needs of those around us, but it should not be to the neglect of the spiritual. I thought of the words of Jesus where he said, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And while he's not speaking there in the context of the social gospel, I think the principle still applies. What really is important? And yes, it's good to meet the physical needs, but that needs to be secondary to meeting the spiritual needs. So, may the Lord give us wisdom to know how to do that, how to be bold for the Lord, how to take the opportunities we have to minister to the poor, sharing the gospel with them, giving them hope, a hope that goes beyond this life. So I'd like to take a few minutes here to open it up. If any of you brothers have any thoughts to share or comments or concerning the message? Brother Ed?
I very much appreciate the message. I think it's very timely and necessary in this day and age. Over the years, I've seen that when there's an overemphasis on the Sermon on the Mount, often leads to the social gospel. I saw this with the United Methodist Church over the years that I was closely related to. And I wonder if that's what's happened with plain communities as well. But this is going to be the theme of the emergent church, is to draw people together based on the social gospel, helping the needy. And so it's something to be on guard. We need to preach the gospel of Christ.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.